Six qualities all fathers and mothers, every one of us, should seek to develop. We started this last week. Last week, of course, was Father's Day. And the closing remarks of Paul here to his friend Philemon lend themselves very conveniently to a Father's Day type message that is applicable not just to fathers and grandfathers, but to every single believer, male and female, even children who should be obedient to their parents and to the Lord, need to take heed to what Paul is saying here and look for the application. What is the Word of God saying? And therefore, what is it saying to me? Because God's Word is applicable to our hearts and lives each and every day. We looked at the first three of the six qualities last week, the ability to exercise total forgiveness, and that's what we've been talking about since we began our study in Philemon, because that is the main idea. It's the key, it's the theme of the book of Philemon, is the ability to totally, fully forgive someone who has severely offended you. Onesimus was guilty of not only offending Philemon, his master, but he was also guilty of a severe crime against him. He was rightfully employed by and under the ownership of Philemon, acceptable in New Testament times. Philemon was his master, but yet Onesimus stole from him, and he ran away and was gone for several years. But in his journeys of running away from Philemon, Onesimus providentially made his way to Rome, where he ran into Paul the Apostle, who was in prison in Rome, heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, was gloriously saved by the grace of God. And now Paul is saying, Onesimus, you need to go back to Philemon. You need to apologize. You need to be restored to him. You need to be restored to service. And you need to become a servant, not only a Philemon, but a servant of the living God. And you need to pour your whole heart into that. And so Onesimus is willing to take this very letter and to go back all the way halfway across the world, find Philemon, give him this letter, and stand there. I can picture him standing there in front of Philemon while Philemon reads this letter from Paul, saying, Paul, here's Onesimus, forgive him. Forgive him and restore him to service. So this is a tough position for Onesimus to be in. But total forgiveness means not only to say, I'm sorry, I forgive you for what you've done, but it's also to say, I'm not going to hold that against you. I'm going to forget about it. I'm going to put that in the back. I'm going to put it in the past. I'm never going to bring it up against you again. And I am not only going to do that, but I am going to receive you back into fellowship and treat you as if that offense, that running away, never took place. I'm going to treat you as if that never happened. What an act of forgiveness. And that's what Paul is asking Philemon to do. Who is Philemon? Let me go back just a little bit. Philemon is the spiritual leader in the city of Colossae, where Paul had planted a church. And that church met in Philemon's home. Philemon was the host, if you will, of the church in Colossae, or at least one of the fellowship, one of the congregations in the city of Colossae. And so Philemon was a spiritual leader. He was a loving man. He was a generous man. He was a man that the whole community, the whole town, looked up to him. They respected him. He was a leader. And so that's who Paul is asking, requesting that he forgive this man named Onesimus. And so the ability, you and I need to seek the ability to exercise total forgiveness toward people who may have offended us, people who have rubbed us the wrong way or have said things that have hurt us or have done things that have disturbed us greatly. We need to exercise total forgiveness. And then we also talked about the fact that we need to seek to the ability to be a blessing to others. Verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do more than I say. And then he says in verse 20 that you will do this, by doing this, you will bring joy. I will have joy in the Lord, and you will refresh my heart. So he wanted Philemon's actions, his response to this letter, to be a blessing to him. And not only to him, as we'll look here in just a little bit, also a blessing to the whole congregation, a blessing to Onesimus. And that was certainly something that we learned there. It is important for all of us to seek to be a blessing to each other. This is a fellowship. This is the family of God. And as we interact with one another and pray for one another and encourage one another and help one another out, we are going to be a blessing to others. Thirdly, we talked about the willingness to obey the Lord, to obey the Lord. Again, verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I know that you will not only do what I'm asking you to do, forgive and receive Onesimus back again, but you will go beyond that. You will go beyond that. You'll do more than that. And so the willingness to obey the Lord. And Paul, again, I remind you, and we're going to start out with that here again today. Paul is writing to Philemon with the authority of an apostle. He is an apostle. He's more than a bishop. A bishop would be an overseer of a church. Philemon was most likely a bishop in the church in Colossae. Sometimes there were bishops, there were overseers over several churches. Smaller communities or smaller villages would have one bishop over several communities. Or if a very large city like Corinth had many house churches, there might be a bishop over several of those house churches. A bishop had authority as an overseer of the church, but an apostle, he had authority wherever he went, any church he stepped into, any believers he met anywhere in the world. He had the authority of the Lord God. He was a spokesman of the Lord God. He was a messenger sent from God, recognized as a spiritual leader in the Christian community wherever he traveled. So Paul is writing with authority, and we need to understand that Philemon was under obligation to do whatever Paul said, not only as a believer under the authority of the apostle, but also as a fellow believer in the Lord. And so those were the three things: the ability to exercise total forgiveness, the ability to be a blessing to others, the willingness to obey the Lord. Today, we want to look at the final three things that we as fathers, grandfathers, mothers, grandmothers, children, things that we ought to seek to develop, qualities in our Christian life. And the fourth one is this acknowledgement of accountability, which we've already touched on, which we've already talked about. Again, Paul is writing to Philemon as an apostle. And we notice what he says in verse 22. But withal, prepare me also a lodging. Now, somebody says, get my room ready. Keep the lights on. What does that imply? I'm coming, but you don't know when. I'm going to show up at your door one day, and I want you to be looking for me to come. So he says, prepare me a lodging, verse 22, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Or a way of saying, one of these days I'm going to come and see you. And remember, the apostle's coming. Not just a bishop, but an apostle. He is coming with authority. And he is coming to see if what he has requested has been followed through with. To see if Onesimus did indeed make it back to Philemon. If he did indeed deliver this letter as he was expected to. If he did indeed ask for forgiveness. If Philemon did indeed forgive him. If Philemon did indeed accept him, receive him back again, put him back into service, treat him as a fellow believer, and restore the fellowship that they should have had before. So he's coming. Paul's coming. He's on his way. A couple of things I want us to know here, prepare to see here. Prepare me a lodging. Paul was still where? He was writing this letter from prison. He was still in prison in Rome. And so we know from this statement, you know, prepare me a lodging. You know, I'm going to come and see you again. We know from that statement that Paul was expecting to not always be in prison. He was expecting to be released eventually. We don't know why Paul was expecting to be released. Perhaps there was rumors flying around in the castle area where Paul was being held. Perhaps there was fellow Christians who were coming to visit Paul on a regular basis. They had been hearing the news in Rome, and they knew that Caesar was getting ready to pardon Paul and give him his freedom. Somehow, Paul must have suspected that he was going to be freed. And we also know of this same expectation from statements that he wrote to the Philippian church. Not just to Philemon and the Colossians, but also to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you." He was going to send Timothy to them. Then in verses 23 and 24, he says, "Him, Timothy, therefore, I hope to send presently," right away, "so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." I trust that I'm going to be able to come soon myself personally. So he's expecting, for some reason, he's expecting to be released from prison. And when he does, his plan is to go back through Asia Minor, visit the churches that he planted, visit the believers, see how they're doing, and encourage those who are still following the Lord. Some years earlier, Paul had also written to the Romans of his desire to go to Spain, to travel and go to Spain in Romans 15. But his plans obviously had changed. And now he intends to revisit the churches east of Rome and to go back through Asia Minor. So prepare me a lodging, prepare for a visit from an apostle, one who carries a lot of authority. If things in the church were not in good order, such a visit or report of a visit or announcement of a visit could be taken as a threat. Like, oh no, Paul's coming. We need to do what he told us to do in these letters. And so I don't think it was a threat to Philemon, because I think Philemon was ready to forgive Onesimus by the time he finished reading this letter. But that may not always be the case in Paul's visit to some of these churches. Some of the churches, his visit might have been a threat. It might not have been something that the Christians were looking forward to. Listen to what he says when he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, there were problems in Corinth. There was immorality, and there was church discipline that was not being exercised. And there was a lot of things going on in the wicked city of Corinth that got into the church. And as Mark was praying, there was not a lot of people in the city of Corinth that were mature and loving the Lord with all their heart and abstaining from the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life. So he writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and he says, "Now some are puffed up." That has the idea of being proud of what they were doing or not doing. "You're puffed up as though I would not come to you." In other words, you kind of go around with your chest poked out, and you're thinking, you know, we'll never have to answer to Paul or anybody else about what's going on, so we're just going to do whatever we feel like doing. Then he goes on in verse 19, "But I will come." You're walking around puffed up as though I would never come, but I will come. "I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power." I'll know if you're just acting like Christians, you know, if you're talking like a Christian and putting on a show that you are a different person, that Christ lives in you, or if you really are allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to change you. I'll know when I visit you. It won't take me long to figure that out. You know, a spiritual person, it doesn't take them long to figure out about where a person is spiritually. But guess what? The Holy Spirit knows already. He knows where you and I are spiritually. And that's why when Jesus Christ wrote to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, every one of those seven messages starts with the message, I know thy works. I know what's going on. I don't even have to be there. I am there because he's omniscient, omnipresent God. But I know the Holy Spirit knows us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our deeds. He knows our intentions. We cannot hide from God. Paul says, and I will come to you shortly, and I will know, not the speech which are of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you? Now listen to this. Here's the threat. Paul's coming as a what? An apostle. He's coming with authority. He's coming. He has the authority to reprove and rebuke these believers if they're not doing what they should be doing. And so he says, I shall come unto you. Shall I come to you? Question, shall I come to you with a rod? Correction, discipline? Do I have to come and discipline the church? Do I have to come and rebuke you? Or am I coming in love? Are you going to be a blessing to me? Is my heart going to be rejoicing in what I find when I get to Corinth? And will I be able to come in the spirit of meekness? You know, will I be able to come and fellowship with you and not raise my voice and have to correct things? When Paul gets to Colossae, having written to Philemon, having sent Onesimus back to Philemon as a believer now, expecting things to be much, much different, Paul was expecting to find better circumstances when he visited Colossae than when he visited Corinth. And here's four things that Paul was expecting to find when he got to Colossae. He was expecting to find that Philemon had totally forgiven Onesimus, because that's what he requested throughout this letter. Forgive him, receive him back into yourself. He was expecting to find Onesimus, number two. He was expecting to find him restored to his position as a slave in Philemon's household. When I say restored, put right back into service as though nothing had ever happened, as though Onesimus had never offended Philemon. Number three, he was expecting to find Philemon treating Onesimus with love and respect, again, as though the offense had never taken place. And number four, he was expecting to find the church rejoicing that Onesimus was now a fellow believer and serving as unto the Lord, as he tells servants to serve their masters in the book of Colossians. So the apostle would be able to see for himself that Philemon had not disappointed his expectation when he came. So prepare a lodging, prepare for my coming, and then there's a third prepare. Prepare for your prayers to be answered. And as I said, mentioned last week, you can read this chapter as many times as you want and miss. I had missed this for years. And when I was reading it here recently, a few months ago, this just popped out. It was like somebody put a spotlight on verse 22. For I trust that through your prayers, I shall be given unto you. You're the ones that are going to get me released from prison. You folks right here are the ones that got me released from the hospital. It was your prayers and the prayers of Christians all over the world. Paul knew that prayer is a powerful tool. He knew that God answers prayer. Amen. He knew that we have to know that God answers prayer. We need to pray in faith. And he says, through your prayer. He hadn't been released from prison yet. There may have been talk in the prison house about Paul getting released, but it hadn't taken place yet. But through your prayers, I shall be able to come unto you. That was faith. That was faith. To write that in a letter and send it, say, get my lodging ready. because I'm coming soon, and it's going to be because of your prayers. And so we need to expect results when we pray. Fathers, and all of us alike, should seek to develop the acknowledgement of accountability, knowing that as Zach is preaching on Sunday nights about the judgment seat of Christ, we're all going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to look at our sins. Those are already under the blood and as far as the east is from the west. But the things that we did in our body, whether good or bad, all those good things, Philemon, forgiving Onesimus, the church doing well, those things are going to be recognized by the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema seat when we stand before Christ and give an account. The next thing, number five, all fathers and mothers and all of us should seek to develop the advancement of Christian fellowship. The advancement of Christian fellowship. In verses 23 and 24, Paul mentions several friends, close friends, fellow laborers in the Lord. The first one is a very special friend, Epaphras. He calls him his fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. And then he mentions Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas, my fellow laborers. Again, the Christian life is not intended to be lived alone. We're not in a vacuum. No, it's not okay to just say, abandon the church and say, I'm just going to watch church programs on TV. That was never intended by God for any Christian. We each have spiritual gifts and talents and abilities that we're to use to build up, to edify the body of Christ. And we do that by interacting with one another. We do that within the body of Christ as we meet together. We are not expected to live the Christian life on an island alone. We are intended to interact with one another so that the body of Christ can function as a body, not just a whole batch of individual, independent, disconnected parts. We're all acting together as a single body. Paul mentions these same five people that he mentions here in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. He singles out Epaphras, who was probably converted under Paul's ministry. Most likely he was the first leader of the church in Colossae. And also history shows us that he was also the leader or pastor of the churches in the cities of Laodicea and Hierapolis. So he was pastoring three churches at one time. I respect anyone who pastors more than one church. That's a tough job, to pastor several different churches. As I mentioned, in Romania, those early years back in the early 90s, going to Romania a number of times, I never met but one pastor who was pastoring just one church. And that was sort of because there was 3,500 people in that one church. But most of those pastors were pastoring three, four, five, six churches. Our missionary, Pastor John Bondish, at one time was pastoring three house churches. Now, there was another three house churches that he was having Bible studies with each and every week. And then every Sunday he ministered in three different churches. When I was there, I forget what year now, 2000, I think, we went out, we left like at 6 o'clock on Sunday morning, and we drove a couple of hours to get to his first church up through the mountains on muddy, snow-covered roads, and we ran into church. He quickly preached a message, ran back out, jumped in the car, drove another couple hours, got there just in time for the afternoon service, had lunch with those dear folks, got in the car, drove again just in time to arrive at a third church about 7 o'clock Sunday evening, and then we still had a two-hour drive back to Oradea after the service was over. He did that every single week for over 30 years. And now he's only pastoring one church that has a congregation of about 2,500 members. So, where was I going with that? Epaphras, a dear fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul, pastoring three churches. And he calls him a fellow prisoner in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know if Epaphras had actually spent time in prison, but we do know that he was in Rome during Paul's imprisonment, and he came frequently and brought meals and clothing and things that Paul needed and took care of Paul's physical needs while Paul was in prison in Rome. And so he's described in Colossians chapter 1, verse 7 as our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. And from Colossians 4, 12 and 13, we learn that he was a man who was devoted to prayer. And Paul describes him as, again, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. And like the Christians of the first century, we should also form a bond of fellowship within the body of Christ. How many times have we quoted Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25? These are very important verses for the day and age in which we live, where the church is shrinking and people are falling away from the fellowship of the church. What does the Bible say? It says, let us consider one another to provoke, to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day of the Lord Jesus, the return of the Lord for his church, the coming of the tribulation period. When you see those days approaching like we do today, we shouldn't stop going to church. We should really get into going to church more often and more frequently and get involved. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we have the description of the activity of the early church. The first century church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, working together for a common cause. Fellows in a ship, rowing in together in one direction, breaking of bread and in prayers. But fellowship is so important. In 2 Corinthians 8:4, Paul describes fellowship as a way of ministering to the saints, serving one another, ministering to the saints. And John writes in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he, Jesus Christ, is in the light, we have fellowship, koinonia. We have communion with one another, interaction with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So fathers, and all of us, we should seek to develop the acknowledgement of accountability. We should seek to develop the advancement of Christian fellowship. And finally, we should seek to see grace abound. We should be eager to see grace abound. Verse 25, it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Grace. We talk a lot about grace, and we should. Grace is a very important factor in the Christian life. Where would Philemon find the strength to forgive Onesimus as Paul is requesting that he do? Where would Philemon find the ability to say, Onesimus, not only do I forgive you, but I embrace you. And I'm never going to bring this up again, and I'm going to treat you as this had never happened. Where is Philemon going to find the strength to do that? The answer is through grace. He's not going to be able to do it alone. It's going to take God's strength, God's ability, God's power. And God is going to give Philemon the ability to do the right thing. Grace is defined. I found what John Miller wrote online about grace, and he had it right. You know, grace is when we do something for someone that they don't deserve doing. And mercy is when we withhold doing that to someone which we feel like doing, which they do deserve. You know, grace is when God gives us forgiveness, when he accepts us, when he adopts us into his family. We don't deserve any of that, but that's grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And mercy is when God says, you know, you're all sinners. You've all rebelled against me. You've all gone away from me. You deserve to go to hell. You deserve judgment. You deserve to be separated from me for all of eternity. But I'm a merciful God, and my mercy endures forever. And I will be merciful to anyone who repents, any sinner who repents, God will show mercy. But grace, the act of God whereby he bestows divine favor upon those who do not deserve it, for by grace are we saved. By grace we also, like Philemon, have the ability to bestow favor perhaps upon those who don't deserve it. Never, we've said this how many times in our study of Philemon, never are we more like God than when we forgive. Never are we more characteristic, or never are we more like Jesus Christ than in those times where we are willing to forgive someone. I mean total forgiveness. And we've talked about how very hard that is to do. We cannot do it without God's help. We can't do it without God's grace. And so by grace, we have the ability to forgive and to be representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be ambassadors here on this earth by grace. Paul's prayer is that Philemon would have the same kind of grace that allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Grace, the eagerness to see grace abound. Grace in action. Here's something that's really interesting to me. You know, as I've been studying Philemon and reading through Philemon over and over again, a question that was on my mind in the early days of beginning to really intensely study this little letter, my question was, whatever happened to Onesimus? Do we ever hear about him again? I mean, we assume that he was restored to service. He became a slave, but now he was a believer. So we expected him to be a blessing to Philemon. We expected Onesimus now to become maybe a leader in the church. We didn't know. The Bible doesn't tell us what happens to Onesimus. So you go to the history books, and half a century, 50 years after Philemon forgave Onesimus of his crimes and sin, the church father Ignatius wrote this. Listen, this was in a letter that Ignatius, the church father, wrote to the Ephesian church, the church at Ephesus, and in that letter he writes, quote, "I receive your large congregation in the person of Onesimus, your bishop," that is, your pastor, "a man whose love is beyond words." And so could this be the same Onesimus? We'll have to wait till we get to heaven to find out. But it's very possible that Onesimus went on to become a pastor and a bishop in the church. Grace must abound. That's my point here, that we should be eager to see grace abound. That's biblical. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where," and you know this verse, "but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." We're all sinners, but we are saved by grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in grace also." See that ye abound. That grace is demonstrated within the church. That you're willing to treat each other as God treats us. 2 Corinthians 9, 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." And then Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister," serve, "the same one toward another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Good stewards, handling the grace of God generously. Six qualities that all fathers and mothers as well should seek to develop: the ability to exercise total forgiveness, the ability to be a blessing to others, the ability to be willing to obey the Lord in all things, the acknowledgement of accountability, not only to spiritual leaders and those over us in the Lord, but also to the Lord himself, the advancement of Christian fellowship, working together for the common cause of advancing the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then the eagerness to see grace abound, behaving ourselves as Christ were living in us because he is. The question to you today in closing is, have you received the grace of the Lord? Has grace been active in your life? Have you been saved by grace? Has God shown you divine favor? You know you don't deserve it, as sinners we're all condemned, but by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ through the blood that he shed for our sins on Calvary's cross, we can receive peace with God, and we can be justified, and we can have peace with God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, things have not changed in 2,000 plus years. God's grace still abounds. And there is grace so rich and so free for every single one. Maybe there's someone in your life who's an Onesimus. Maybe there's someone who has offended you. Someone who has done unmentionably horrible things to you. The Bible says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us, we need to forgive one another. That's grace too. That's us showing grace to other people. Not divine favor, but our favor that's given to us from the Lord. Listen to what John writes in 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. If you're harboring bitterness, anger, vengeance, the feelings of vengeance against someone, if there is someone in your life that you've never forgiven, you can never have the joy of the Lord fully, experiencing it fully in your life. You can never have that fellowship with the body of Christ that you could enjoy if you were in a right relationship, not only with your Father whom you have sinned against if you have not forgiven someone, but you can also have that fellowship with the person who is being forgiven and the whole church body. Philemon's forgiveness of Onesimus didn't just affect the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. It affected the whole church. And that's the way it should be. Our fellowship should cause our joy to be like an overflowing cup of blessing. Father in heaven, I just ask that the Holy Spirit would do what only God can do. Bring conviction into our hearts of things that, offenses maybe that we have committed against someone, to the point we would be willing to go to that person as Onesimus went to Philemon and say, please forgive me for what I have said, what I have done. Or willing to go to someone and say, look, we haven't had a good relationship because of whatever happened so many months or years ago, But I just want you to know that I'm willing to embrace you, and I'm willing to say, let's forget this. I forgive you and ask you to forgive me, and let's go on from here and see what God can do in our relationship now. I'm willing to obey the Lord. I'm willing to do what the Word says. I'm willing to do what God says to do when he says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, we're willing to forgive. And Lord, if there's someone here today who needs the forgiveness of all their sins, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to forgive them, to put all the sins that they've ever committed under the blood of Jesus Christ and say, oh God, save me. God, forgive me. God, heal my soul. Give me the gift of eternal life. Give me a relationship with you. Make me a new creature, a new person in Jesus Christ. Oh God, help me to start over. Help me to be your child. Help me to live the Christian life to your glory. May I experience the joy and the blessing of fellowship with the body of Christ, the family of God. Dear God, I just pray that you'll work in hearts today as you've worked in my own heart. Every single one of us have things to glean from this letter to Philemon. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will use it. In Jesus' name, amen.